The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood looking sad, and then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather. Be present amongst us in these words, in our hearts, and help us to realize that you are always with us, even when we cannot see you. Amen. Good morning, St. George's. I've got to get as many of those as I can get in before it's time. So for those of you who are at the Easter Vigil, don't worry. This sermon does not entail me lighting any other things on fire. You're safe. And for those of you who weren't there, make sure you're at the next one. Today's gospel lesson is one of my favorites. It's a time in which we receive the story of the famous road to Emmaus. I think it's one of the best accounts of Scripture, a clear and concise account of how the risen Christ appears to the disciples, different from how they knew him, but yet revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. Having them come to realize those two sweet words in which we should all long to hear. He lives. It's a story that reminds us of how often we forget where Christ is in our lives. How easily we can miss the ways we encounter and experience the Lord each day. And how as Christians, we need to open up our eyes and see where he is living among us. Now look, it's no secret that over my 2 years here at St. George's, I have harped on again and again from this pulpit how each action performed in our liturgy, each syllable said, each word we take is purposeful. How it can transform you in this worship, whether you know it or not, and transforms you by allowing you to meet the risen Christ on your own road to Emmaus each Sunday. Now I'll admit, the problem is, our liturgies were approved in 1972, so we've been doing them for a little while. And they become repetitive. We become blind to the power and the meaning within them. And so since this is my last sermon as a seminarian at St. George's, I'm going to make sure our eyes are opened once again. And I'm going to do that by beginning with something we walk past every day. Or at least every Sunday. This baptismal font. The place in which we begin as being part of the body of Christ. The place in which we get to see others join with us in that body of Christ. This is literally the place that marks for us the origins of our life in Christ. In a lot of other parishes, we'll reach down in and take some of that water that was poured upon our heads and put it on our foreheads, again, as a marker of that time in which we began. One of the moments that I go back to recently has been from the Easter Vigil, when sweet baby Amos was baptized by his father right here at this font. It was so beautiful. It was a time in which we literally saw the body of Christ grow bigger, even if it was about this big, maybe this big, something like that. A time in which we are asked, will you uphold this candidate for baptism in their walk with Christ? And literally all of us at one moment said, we will. We pledged our life with Amos's life. We had a baby. He stopped being John and Haley's child, and he was St. George's child. He was our child. He was our brother in Christ. And that takes place every time we use this font. But it's so easy to forget, to overlook this as just another statue on our road to Emmaus. Another thing is this sacristy, this side chapel that we have here. A place in which every Sunday we offer healing prayer. And maybe you don't know what that is or never experienced it, but it's a place in which the greatest joys of our life are celebrated with another person here. The greatest sorrows of our life are prayed with us and for us with another person right here. In a time-honored tradition of anointing someone with the holy oils in their time of need or distress, it takes place right there. And someone standing in the place of Christ stands with you in your sorrow, in your joy, in your confusion, and says, you are loved and I am with you. But again, we walk right past it on our road to Emmaus. Not only that, but over here, this brand new beautiful ombre with this icon of Mary and Jesus within her. Symbolic of what is within this ombre, the body and blood of Christ kept here for any time that it is needed. It reminds us that, like Mary, we carry Christ within ourselves when we receive the body and blood of Christ and then go out into the world. Right here, we have this perfect imagery. Right there, too. But again, we walk right past it on our road to Emmaus. See what I did there? That's a senior seminarian for you. No, but then even when we get to here, when we get with one another, we stand and we say the Nicene Creed. And it becomes for us just words that we recite that don't mean anything to us or occasionally make us go, "Do I believe in the virgin birth?" Whatever. But what these words are the church, all the way back from the Council of Chalcedon, saying together, "This is what we believe. This is what we believe is true of Christ, of one another." And we join in the voices throughout time and throughout all geographical locations who are saying those words at relatively the same time with us. And if you struggle with that, if you struggle with some of the pieces of the Nicene Creed, that's okay. Because one of the big parts of that is it says, "We believe." So that when you struggle, and you should, when you wrestle with what we believe, the church carries you with it. But again, we recite those words on our road to Emmaus, and we forget about what they mean. Have you ever wondered why the offertory, when we put the money in the plates, comes from all the way back here, and then all the way back up to the front? Wouldn't it make sense for us to collect it all the way here and then just walk right on up there instead of making the ushers, you know, do the liturgical jog? Yeah, shaking your heads, right? because the thing about that is, it represents for us, it comes up with the bread and wine that we will use in the Eucharist, and it represents for us the work of the people. The work that was made to put that bread together, to squeeze those grapes, to make that wine, and the work that we do in our daily lives are in those dollars that are placed within that bucket, whatever you want to call it, plate, and brought up to this altar. And just as the bread and wine are blessed, the work of the people is blessed and placed here with it. We show that what we do and everything that we do is for the glory of God. It is the work of the people that comes from the people to this altar. And of course, this altar. Now, I know you've heard me say it before, but the Eucharist here is the most significant piece of what we do and is often the thing we miss most on our road to Emmaus. As Anglicans, we're really good about holding two things in tension and holding on to them for dear life and saying, "It makes sense." We're Catholic, yet we're Reformed. And this altar does that same thing, where on this altar, it is a table like any other table in the world, and yet it is like no table in the world. It is the bread and wine, a meal that you have any other time in your life, and yet a meal unlike any other. A meal in which the food does not, in which the food that you eat, you do not transform it. Instead, it transforms you. It's a place in which, at this table, we gather around it. In a meal that is to feed us, literally fill us. But with this little piece of bread, it actually makes you hungrier. And in the same way, the body and blood of Christ fills us up with God's love, and yet stirs up within us this need and desire to go out and spread the good news. It is one thing and yet another, and both at the same time. But we miss it. We miss it on our road to Emmaus. And then finally, this pulpit. It is from this pulpit that we've designated it for very brief announcements, right? 30 seconds or less. We hear powerful words of Scripture, the life-changing ministries that we support, and most importantly, the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. And it makes us listen that when someone stands behind this, we know that there is something about to be said that we need to hear. And for everyone who does come and stand behind this pulpit, it reminds them that their words matter and that it should be taken so. John Wesley, credited as the founder of the Methodist Church, but always an Anglican, came to faith in a moment in which he experienced God's warming of his heart. In our gospel passage, the disciples meet Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and in the breaking of the bread, they say, "Were not our hearts burning within our chest when he was opening up the scriptures and teaching us along the way?" How much are we alike Wesley and the disciples? Our hearts are speaking the truth to us even if we miss it. Don't let yourself miss where Jesus is speaking to you. I encourage you today that maybe you've never done this, to take a moment either before or possibly after you come to this altar, to take time and ask God to come into your heart, to warm your heart, and more than that, to set your heart on fire with God's love for you. Make your prayer to seek and experience the risen Christ in your life today. You'd be surprised how often you'd find him. I'm going to be a little selfish now, because this is the last time that we will be together like this, with me speaking to you in a sermon and me your seminary. I still have 2 Sundays left, so don't worry. That's the thing I keep repeating to myself to hold back the tears. It was around 2 years ago that I sat in that back pew and was announced as the new seminarian at St. George's. I sat in a pew of unfamiliar faces in a church of unfamiliar places and people. And for some reason, my heart was racing. I don't know if that was necessarily my heart being strangely warmed or burning within my chest, but I knew something was happening. And each time I have come to this place, I have felt the love of Christ permeate through these walls. I've seen the Spirit at work in the eyes of each of you. And I've been so grateful to have been loved and embraced into this family. I say all of this not as a goodbye letter, but because unlike you, I have the opportunity to come to St. George's with fresh eyes, to walk with you on this road to Emmaus, and notice the things that might have grown accustomed to you over your years here at St. George's. And the thing I notice most is that this place makes my heart burn within my chest, because I know that I am amongst the body of Christ. And my prayer for all of us today is that we will keep our eyes open. We will refresh them to the ways in which we are able to encounter Christ and to see the ways in which this place does so with such grace every Sunday. Don't miss it. On your road to Emmaus, up this aisle and around this altar, take a look around. Look at one another. When you pass the peace with one another, and I know you'll pass the peace, remember how special that is. That against any odds or anger towards one another, you are giving the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ that was given to you at your baptism, re-experienced in healing prayers at your confirmation, and spreading it throughout this place, and needs to be spread throughout those doors. Remember that. Thank you for letting me be a part of what the Spirit is doing in this holy place with you, holy people. Keep your eyes open, searching, encountering the risen Christ, and you will feel your heart strangely warmed, your chest burning from within. I say all this with complete confidence because I know firsthand just how true that is when coming to deal with this place. Thank you, St. George's. Amen.